thank you for this opportunity, Paul. I felt a real warmness and friendship here in this church that is very unique and very, you just don't find it in all churches. But I have been very much impressed by the warmness and fellowship of you folks. I was talking to Jim one day, and I said, Jim, I said, what in the world did you leave that church for? He said, I don't know. I said, I don't know. Probably getting off the subject. But what I'm trying to express was that Paul knows what I'm talking about. And it's the Spirit of Christ. That's what it is. We're all of the same family. You know, tonight I would like to have something that would be a blessing to you. And I stir my own self up. We need to be stirred up. We need to be wakened up, and we need to be stirred up, and we need to stay up. We just get down, don't we? Get down. We take things for common. I want you to look in Acts chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 16. It says in verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now Paul was there in Athens, Greece. If you know anything about Athens, Greece, you know what type of city it was. It was just full of pagan temples. They had temples everywhere. Someone said it was easier to find a god there in Athens than it was to find a man. They just had all kind of religion. And Paul had gone there by himself, and he was waiting there in Athens for his companions to come. But as he waited and he looked at the city wholly given to idolatry, he was stirred. He was stirred. His spirit was stirred in him. In Spanish, it says his spirit burned within him. And then he acted just without his companions, just only one man stood and preached the gospel. Now, you on your jobs, you're just one man. You're in places where there's just paganism, all kind of ideas about God. Idolatry in this day and time here in the States is not so much images like in pagan lands, but it's man's own imaginations of what God is. They make a God like themselves. And they say, my God is, this is the way I look at it. That's my God. So that's idolatry. And we feel like we're all alone, but we're not alone. And we're all missionaries. You are missionaries. Rocky Mountain, Virginia, South Virginia, right? Y'all are missionaries. Y'all are ambassadors. We are ambassadors of Christ. Here we are on the mission field. All around us is idolatry. People falling after, they call him Jesus, but it's not the same Christ as the Bible. There Paul was in Athens, and he was in this pagan land, and they were so religious. And he got stirred up. That's what I want to be stirred up. I don't want to get complacent and lose the vision, the burden to realize that we're on a mission here. Y'all are familiar with the Great Commission in Mark 16:15. The Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if you're in the military or you're on a job working, it doesn't take a person long to learn that the thing that's important It's what the boss says. I was a young man, and it took me a little while to learn that. But I found out it wasn't what I thought about. It's what the boss said. That's what's important. And if you're in the military, it doesn't take you long to learn that. It's not what you think about it. It's just what the sergeant says. But we're talking here in this scripture of the Great Commission. And we need to be concerned with what the Lord is concerned about. And he gives this Great Commission to all of us, to his church. Did you know that our Lord Jesus Christ was, in one sense, he was a missionary? In Hebrews 10:9, it says, Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He's talking about the Lord coming to do the will of the Father, to redeem his people, his elect people, to bear their sins. And he came to do the will of God, to glorify the Father in all of his obedience. He was obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross. So the Lord was on a mission to redeem and save our souls of those of his sheep. And John 17:18 also says, and the Lord in his high priestly prayer, he said, As thou hast sent me, praying to the Father, as thou hast sent me, even so have I also sent them into the world. So we are sent, them, referring to all of those that are his. We are sent into the world. And you've been sent right here to Rocky Mountain, South Virginia. And you're an ambassador of Christ. Paul said, now we are ambassadors of Christ. You know, that is all down in Mexico. And that always gave me a boldness to be able to stand and say, I'm an ambassador for Christ. And I'm sent here with a message. I have a message for you. And I could do that in places where the people had never seen me before, where they'd never heard preacher before. They didn't know what to expect. One place I went to, I remember, they thought I was a political candidate. They really did. They thought I was there was a political campaign going on at the time. When I came in there, they thought they mistook me for one of the political candidates, and they were taken aback when I was preaching the gospel to them. But when we really get hold of that and realize that we're ambassadors of Christ, I think I know a little bit about it, but I'd like to be stirred up more to realize that we're ambassadors of Christ, that we're on a mission. Even so, I have sent them into the world. Now, this commission is a sovereign command. And I know that the Holy Spirit is not going to be turned aside from this commission, this command, this purpose to call out a bride for Christ. And there's an example of that in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 24, we have this account there. It's the history of Abraham sending out his servant to get a bride for Isaac. And that's a type of the Holy Spirit being sent to bring out, to call out a bride for Christ in this world. And it says, if we read that in Genesis, we'll find that he was put under covenant, under oath. He was put under oath to swear unto Abraham. And the servant went into a far country, and when he got there and was dealing with the people about the bride for Isaac, they wanted to detain him. And he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. Now, he had made a long journey, and he was hungry. I'm sure he was hungry, but he would have liked to have eaten, but he was more concerned about his errand. He wouldn't be turned aside. And later on, you find he says, "Hinder me not. Hinder me not." He was there on business. And I believe the Holy Spirit is represented in this example. And he's not going to be turned aside. We may be turned aside, but he's not going to be turned aside. If we're turned aside, we're going to lose out. We'll miss that blessing. But he'll never be turned aside. Now, this mission is not a suggestion. It's a divine command. And it has all authority and power behind it. I was amazed as I saw on TV that war of the Desert Storm, they call it, and all the firepower and all the money and the backing that was behind that war. It was a short war. But it was awesome money. It was awesome. But that's nothing. That's nothing in comparison to the authority and the power that's behind this commission. And it's given to us. Given to us. The Lord says in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So that power is not talking about something that's limited. We're talking about all power in heaven and earth. The same power that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And by his word, he spoke this universe into existence. And by that same word, he holds all things and upholds all things by that same word. All power. I'm having difficulty getting my words. I'm going to keep on plowing on, though. Because I know what I'm trying to say. I said that this is not a suggestion. It's not a matter of, let me think about it. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Love constrains us, but also we're commanded. And I'm going to give you an example in the Old Testament. It has always impressed me. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's an account there of David, King David, before he was raised to the throne of Israel. He was out in the wilderness, and he was holed up in a cave somewhere outside of the city of Bethlehem. And the Philistines had the city of Bethlehem surrounded, and where they had it under their power. And there was a well there in Bethlehem at the gate. And David was out there in the wilderness, and he was thirsty. Now, the other day, about a month ago, I found out what it is to be thirsty. I got lost. I got lost in the woods for 8 hours, no water. And I was thirsty. I thought I was going to die out there in the woods. It was hot. And I tell you, when you're thirsty, you can't think about anything but water. And David, he longs, he says, "And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate.'" Now, in his men that were following him, he had some mighty men of valor. And three of these men, they heard that longing that David said, "Oh, I wish I had a drink of that water from Bethlehem, from the well." And they took it as a command. And they went into that city, risking their lives, got through there some way and got the water and got back to David. And David was so impressed that he just poured it out on the ground. He wouldn't drink it. He poured it out as an offering unto the Lord. Now, what has impressed me in that is that was not a command. That was just a longing, a wish. But this great commission of our Lord is not a longing. It's a command. A sovereign command, solemn command. Another thing about I want to point out about this great commission, it's aggressive. He says, go, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's aggressive. We got to go. But another thing I want you to notice in this is every creature, preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we know that Scripture teaches that God has an elect people, that Christ died for them, that only His elect will be saved. But here it says, preach the gospel to every creature. I believe we should presume that all people are elect until they show otherwise. And otherwise, you know, preach to them. You don't know. Spurgeon said that you put a mark on the elect, and I'll preach only to them. Well, that would be disobedience, wouldn't it, really? God said, preach the gospel to every creature. And we don't know who they are. But why should we presume that somebody is not God's elect if we should presume that they are until they preach the gospel to them. Who would have ever dreamed that Paul would have been one of God's elect? I'm not talking about this Paul here. Well, you could say that too. I knew Paul before the Lord began to get a hold of his heart. But I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. He hated Christ. He hated the Christians. He was killing them and putting them in prison. And he went to another town of Damascus. I forgot where it is. But anyway, to get some more of them and put them in prison. And the Lord sent Ananias to him after the Lord had knocked Paul off his high horse and humbled him. Well, Ananias, boy, he was afraid to go, wasn't he? That's one of God's elect. Who would have ever thought that God would have chosen old Jacob? Thou worm, Jacob. That's what the scripture starts with. He's a worm, and that's Jacob, the mama's boy. Who would have ever thought that Jacob would have been God's elect? And on through the scripture, who would have ever thought that the thief on the cross would have been one of God's elect? Who would have ever thought? And there's people on the job that are around you, and maybe you thought, well, he couldn't be one of God's elect. Who knows? Presume that they are God's elect until they show otherwise. And even after that, they may be, because God's elect can't resist the effectual call. They may kick, they may fight, may get mad, and then you get sad, and then get glad. But a lot of times, the person really, Paul began to kick when bothered. I believe there's something happening to him when he began to kick against the goal. He was kicking against, I believe, conviction of some kind. Maybe he was, I don't know. He sure was in rebellion. Well, now, another point I want to make in this is a missionary work in our mission, in our commission, is militant. It's militant. We're messengers of peace. We preach peace by Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus. We're peacemakers. And our message is a message of peace. But we're militant. We're soldiers, and we're in a warfare. The Lord said in Matthew 16:18, talking about the confession of faith that Peter made, saying, Thou art the Christ. That means Peter said, you're prophet, you're priest, you're our king, you're the Christ, the Messiah. And the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what I want to point out in this, that we're on the move. We're aggressive because we're going against the gates of hell. When the army's battling and they're going against another city, they're going against the gates. They're on the attack, aren't they? They're aggressive. Another scripture, 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. Paul says, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have weapons, the Word of God. We have a warfare. We're soldiers. We're not fighting in a carnal war, but it's a spiritual war. Our mission is a militant mission. They're not going to come bombarding our church. We're going to have to be witnesses wherever we are, wherever God is placed. It's like Paul, his heart was stirred up, and he had to say something. I'll get to that about what he preached. He preached Christ. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. Let's look back at the text in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16-17. He said, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Now he earnestly contended for the faith. Disputed, that word means he reasoned, and he earnestly contended for the faith. And verse 18 said, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, I'm not going to go into what the Stoics are, the Epicureans. I could spend some time explaining that, but you can look it up. It's not all that important anyway. What men think, their ideas. That's all it was. It was human philosophies are trying to, human religion. But they said, he's setting forth a strange God. Set her forth a strange God. He was strange because, I tell you, the Christ of the Scriptures has to be manifested. It has to be revealed. It has to be declared. And the Word of God has to be declared in order for Christ to be known. But he preaches Jesus and the resurrection. Now everybody's preaching Jesus, aren't they? But he preached Christ and the resurrection. Over in Romans it talks about that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 3 says, concerning his Son Jesus, talking about the gospel of God, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The Holy Spirit is testifying to the resurrection of Christ, not only through the word, but through your lives and through your. He's testifying to the resurrection of Christ and the power of a living Christ and a resurrected Christ. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. He preached all that Christ was, all that the Scripture says he was, all that the Father in the Old Testament, how God had set him forth before the foundation of the world to be the surety of his people and the covenant of grace. I'm sure he probably preached all the doctrines of the person of Christ. Not all of them, but, you know, the major things. And the resurrection declares that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the one that the Father has set forth to be our surety in the covenant of grace. He's the one that all the Old Testament promises spoke of and the prophets. He's the one that was pictured in all the types and sacrifices of the Old Testament. And then he was set forth on Calvary as the mercy seat for sinners. I'm interested in the mercy seat. I love talk about the mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat, where the blood was shed before the Father. It was shed before the Father to make atonement for our souls. I love to talk about the mercy seat. That's the only place we can worship God. We meet with Him at the mercy seat. But Paul didn't just preach Jesus and the resurrection. He preached concerning Christ, and the resurrection declares that all that Christ is and that the Scripture says He is, and what He did on Calvary, and that it was effectual and sufficient, and He was raised up from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father with all power. Now, he goes on down. I'm going to skip some verses and get down there, where they took Paul to Mars Hill. And verse 22. Then stood Paul in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." That means religious. Superstitious, you put religious there. They're too religious. And he said, "I perceive that you're too superstitious, religious, but pagan religion." And any pagan religion is just man's own thoughts and ideas about God. That's pagan religion. He says, "For I passing by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, Him declare unto you.'" To the unknown God. I believe the closest person to the truth in that whole town was the one who wrote this inscription on that altar, "To the unknown God." You know, that's about as close to the truth as an unregenerated man can get, I believe. Come to the place and said, "I don't know God. Who is God? I want to know Him." I had a man tell me that one time. I was on my way to Uzbek. I've been to hundreds and hundreds of places preaching where the church has never developed. And for every church that has developed, I've preached in places, maybe, I don't know how, I'd say 20 other places for several months or maybe 6 months had gone to a place, but they never developed into a church. But I was on my way to Uzbek. The reason I'm saying that is we don't have a church in Uzbek now. We never did have one there. I just had a preaching station. But on the way to Uzbek, I had to go through Buksots, and I got through that town. I got on a little old trail. It was dark. Everything's dark down there. At the end, they didn't have electricity. But I'd been going there for about a month, once a week. And as I was going down the road one night, I saw three men standing out in the road. And they stopped me. I didn't know what they wanted. But they had gotten word who I was and what I was doing. So this man, Feliciano, is his name, he asked me if I would come back to his house preached and talked to them about God. So I told him next Saturday I'd be back. So I came back and went to his house. And to make a long story short, the man confessed faith in Christ and was later baptized. But his testimony was this. I asked him, I said, "Why did you stop me?" He said, "My little daughter died." She's my oldest daughter. She said, "I was so sad, and I knew there's a God, but I didn't know who He was or anything about Him." And said, "I was so sad, and I just wanted to hear about God." And he knew he didn't know God. So that might be as close as an unregenerated man ever gets to knowing the truth, you know? Most people that don't know God think they do know God. Isn't that awful? I tell you, God's going to send a strong delusion on people to believe a lie that they might be damned if they don't accept His testimony concerning His Son, who He is, what He did on Calvary, and where He is right now. But let me go on. I need to go on. He took this text and said, Him declare I unto you, the unknown God. Him declare I unto you. Now, who had he been preaching? Jesus, brother. Well, the Spanish crept up in there. Jesus. He's preaching Jesus. And he says, Him declare I unto you. Now, he's preaching the unknown God, and he's declaring Jesus unto them and the resurrection. And he says, God that made the world and all things therein. So he's preaching that Jesus is the creator. He's the creator. All things were made by him, and without him, not anything is made that was made, or was made that is made. Y'all excuse my English. So, he's preaching God that made the world, that he's Jesus. And he's declaring it. He's got to be declared. It's got to be declared. You know, you can't know God in nature. You can know there is a God. Only a fool would look at nature and this creation and say there's no God. Only a foolish person. A person that would do that is denying their own intelligence and their own reason. They can look at nature and say there's no God. They're denying their own rationality. Of Jesus Christ. Now he's preaching here that Jesus is creator, made the world and all things. But I'm going to point out this. I believe that Paul was preaching to person. I love doctrine. The truth concerning Christ is sound doctrine. And it is, I love the doctrines of grace. Y'all know what TULIP is. But you know, a person can get a hold of Doctrine TULIP without the person of Christ. And that TULIP would just be poison oak. Be poison oak set up. But anyway, he was declaring a person, not just a doctrine, but he's saying this Jesus that he's preaching, he's Lord of heaven and earth. He's not saying, won't you make him Lord? You men of Athens, won't you make Jesus? Let him be Lord, your Lord. He's saying he is Lord. We don't make Jesus Lord, do we? He's Lord of over all flesh. He's been given power and authority over all flesh, to give eternal life is to as many as the Father has given it. But he wasn't preaching. He wasn't preaching the Christ that's been preached today, or the Jesus that's being preached today. It's entirely different. And he goes on to say that this Jesus that he's preaching, he's God, he's creator, he's sovereign Lord over all. And he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know what I think about in that? The Lord Jesus Christ, he's God, and he's omniscient. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He's here to glorify Christ. He's God, the Holy Spirit's God, the Holy Spirit. But he's the Spirit of Christ because he's on a mission. And he's here to glorify the Christ. And he's not here to glorify himself. And if we have the Spirit of Christ, if we're his, we have the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. And he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. But the point here that they're in Athens. They had their temples. And they had their doctrine. And they had their ceremonies and they had their rituals. And it was all according to their own thoughts and imaginations. Paul later on said it's ignorance. But They had thought they had God shut up in their temples. I see this in Mexico. People walk in front of a cathedral and they cross themselves. God's right there. Right there, they think, in that side of that building. Building made with hands. But today, here in the States, they are groups that think that they have God in their little group. You know, they have him confined in the walls of this, here in this church, here he is in this sanctuary. No, he's not in here. He's in the hearts of the believers. And God is not bound up in any association of pastors or an organization. No man has control over God. He's sovereign. He's omniscient. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And all religion try to give the impression that they have some control over God. They have some control over the grace of God. That's what the Catholic Church teaches, that they control grace. They can dish it out to who they want to. Well, the Baptists do too. A lot of Baptists do. They all do. Religious men think that they have in their sacraments or in their ordinances that they have or in their covenants that they make that they have got all bound up. But God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he's not bound in any. He's not bound in any human organization. I can't think. It won't come. It's in Spanish. It's all in Spanish. Y'all understand what I'm saying? And that's the truth. They think they got God control of it. And when we realize that God will have mercy on whom he will, like that old leper came to Jesus all eaten up, and he said, fell on his knees and said, Lord, if you will, you make me whole. He knew that it all depended on the Lord's will. He didn't say, I've made up my mind, I'm going to let you heal me, Lord. Or he didn't say, I've called on you now, Lord, you're obligated to heal me. But he said, if you will, you can make me whole. And I love this. The Lord stretched forth his hand and touched him. He said, I will. Isn't that wonderful? I will. That's a wonderful place to be when a person is shut up to that, the sovereign Lord that has mercy on whom he will. That's not an awful place. That's a wonderful place. Because that's the only place you're ever going to find mercy. That's the only place you're ever going to find salvation. When everything is knocked out from under you, when you're shut up unto God, shut up unto Christ, and you look to him by faith, Lord, if you will. Save me, Lord. I can't shut men up. I try to. But I tell you, the Lord, when he begins to work on the heart, he won't let a person, if he's one of his elect, they try to get away. They go hide off in some refuge over here. God will run them out of there, and they'll go into some other refuge. And he won't let them rest in that. And I'm so thankful that I tried to make so many deals with God. You did too, didn't you? How many deals did you try to make with God? I tried to make a bunch of them with him. He wasn't happy with that. He wouldn't let me. I'm thankful he didn't let me go. I'm so grateful. But here's another point here. Paul is just preaching the gospel here. Declaring who Jesus is, declaring who God is, and he's really not doing all that much of a polemics. You know what polemics is? Polemics is important in this place. But I tell you, the gospel is, someone said, it's like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. You just turn him loose. Just turn him loose. The Bible says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, in Romans 1:16. So, the power of God, you don't have to defend the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. We don't realize that, do we? We just don't realize that. He said, how can me, a weak, I'm just one person. You know Christ, you know the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believes. Down in Yucatan, this word power, they say it comes from a word that means dynamite. But dynamite don't have any power in comparison to God's power. But I want to give you this example. Down in Yucatan, people use dynamite to dig wells, and they're familiar with it, and they get pretty careless with it. And when we went down to Merida, they used that dynamite out on the city streets, and I walked right by them packing those caps down in the sticks. People just walking all around them, and they just... But one day I was in the bank, and the guy standing in front of me, he was from the Pueblo, Indian, and he had one of those transparent bags that was woven. I could see through it, and he had it on his back like this, standing in the line. I guess he was going to chase some money or something. Well, I was behind him, and I could see through the bag, and I could see he had about 20 sticks of dynamite in that side. And none of that, he has a roll of fuse. I could see the fuse. And here's what really disturbed me. He had a box of caps in there. You know, y'all know that whether you separate the caps from the dynamite, it's not all that dangerous. But boy, there was the caps, the fuse, everything. And he was standing in the bank with about 20 sticks of dynamite on it. Well, I said to myself, I said, this is ridiculous. I knew he didn't know what he... I said, I'm not going to stand. I called the guard over there. I motioned for him. And I pointed to him. I just had to point to it. And the guard tapped him on the shoulder and said, you have to go out of here. You can't bring that in here. Well, what the reason for that example is that he just become... it's just a common thing with him, dynamite. And he just said, callous, and just, well, I think that we just lose our, we don't have the realization, we lose it, that the power of God and the salvation is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, declaring the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, where he is right now. We don't need to defend it. Just proclaim it. The resurrection declares it. The Holy Spirit declares it. And the Word declares it. But the Holy Spirit declares it through the Word, doesn't it? But Paul went on to say in verse 24, in verse 25, neither is he worshipped. Neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all men breath and all things, life and breath and all things. He's declaring that Jesus, who is the giver of life to all men, every man that comes into the world has been given the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world is Christ, and that life that he gives. But that's not eternal. That's not the spiritual life. That's just rational, human life. But Christ is an author. Well, in him is life, and he's gives life to all things. The scripture says that in John, talks about in him was life. Life is the light of men. That true light lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's talking about Christ. And Paul is preaching. Neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. Now this Jesus Paul is preaching is sure different from the preach that Jesus is preached by the Antichrist. That Jesus is preached and believed on in all the world is the Antichrist. That he's a Jesus that needs everything. Oh man, he can't. But what does the Lord need? He don't need us, does he? We need him. That's what I want to get over. We need him. And Paul is saying, you don't worship him with your works or your hands. Now, I'm not trying to play down works. We serve God, and it's a privilege, and it's a blessing that we can have works, good works in our lives to glorify the Father. That's what we desire. That's what I desire, and I know you desire. But I'm trying to get this together here. There's so many things that they worship God by the works of their hands, and that God needs something. God don't need anything. He's the giver of all things. What could we give him? But we certainly need him. And another point, he says in verse 26, and he hath made one blood, all of one blood, all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the God of providence, and he's also a God that doesn't have respect of persons. All men of the same family, they're under the same curse. They're sons of Adam, they're under the curse. And none are worthy, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And all men, all mankind in this world has no claim on God at all. And the only thing that God owes us is his judgment. So Christ can have mercy on whom he will. He's no respecter of persons. There's not anything. You know what? People take that. Now, this is polemics. People will take that and say, well, that's if Christ elects one to salvation and doesn't elect another, well, that's being a respecter of persons. But they don't realize that there's nothing in man to merit any favor of God, and that election is to salvation, and God doesn't elect anybody to go to hell. He just lets them have what they want. That's all he does, just let them go on the way that they want. Aren't you glad that God didn't let you go in the way you wanted? I'm talking about your old nature. But God didn't let us go. I'm thankful for that. But he's no respecter of persons. There's nothing in any of the sons of Adam that he should respect. Was anything in Jacob that he could have respected? What amazes me that he chose old Jacob. I can understand why he hated Esau. But what I don't understand is how he ever loved Jacob. And I don't understand how he ever loved me. But God is no respecter of person. He didn't choose you because he respects your person or your works or anything you've done, but according to the good pleasure of his will. Amazing love. Amazing love. I can't understand it. I can't understand it. And if you look for anything in yourself, you'll never find anything in yourself. It's all in him. I like this. I like that God loved us from eternity, and Jesus didn't come down here on earth to die in order to make God the Father love us. Do you know that? It's because of his love that the Father gave his Son. It's for the love of God that the covenant of grace was made. It's for the love of God that he chose a people. And it's because of that love Christ came. Lord, I come to do thy will, O God. He came to fulfill that covenant as the surety of his people in behalf of those the Father had given him. Well, let me go on. I need to jump on down and finish. I've gone longer than I really wanted to tonight. Let's drop on down to verse 29. For as much then as we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. Talking about men's thoughts. We ought not to think that God is like unto anything of our own imaginations. In the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands all men to believe the truth and to repent, regardless of whether they're God's elect. They're responsible to repent. They're responsible to believe the truth concerning who Christ is and to repent. I know they don't have, unless God has mercy and grants repentance to them, they'll never repent, but they're still responsible. So man needs to be concerned about his responsibility to repent. And a man will never truly repent without God working in him a work of grace. And a person is commanded to believe. He doesn't have to believe that he's not. He just believes the truth. Doesn't have to believe that he's one of God's elect. Believe that Christ is who the Scripture says he is. And repent. A person can never truly repent without believing the Scriptures concerning Christ, who he is. There's no repentance toward God without faith in Jesus Christ. People have remorse. They do all kind of penance. But there's no repentance toward God without faith in Jesus Christ. And men have to repent of their own thoughts about God and who God is and this false Christ that Antichrist has been preaching all over the world. It's surely not the Christ of God. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. But notice in verse 30, or verse 31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. This assurance here that he's talking about faith. Wherefore he hath given faith or assurance to all men. Everybody that has faith is because God has given it to you. It's a gift of God. And God gives faith and works repentance and faith in all of his elect. Anybody has faith, the faith in Christ, as the Scripture declares him to be who he is and what he did and where he is now, that's the gift of God. It didn't come from your thoughts. It didn't come from your... A man's enmity is against all the truth concerning Christ and who he is. They'll accept a Jesus that man fabricate out of their own imaginations, but they won't accept the Jesus of the Bible without a work of grace in the heart. Well, then, I don't know if I'm making this is clear, but it says, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, in righteousness by that man. Now that man, I'm so thankful for a man in glory. I'm so thankful for a man in glory. If there wasn't a man in glory, I wouldn't have a chance. And you wouldn't either. But because there is a man in glory, we have a representative in this man, Jesus Christ, who's God manifested in the flesh, and who's he was raised, and he carried our humanity right there in the presence of the Father before, and was exalted on the throne of God. This man is on the throne. All power is getting given unto him in heaven and earth, and all will be judged by him. They'll be either under his foot, under his feet in judgment and condemnation, or they'll be at his feet in faith and repentance. Faith and repentance toward God, faith in Jesus Christ. When we have faith in true faith in Christ, we have repentance towards God. It goes together. You can't have true repentance without having true faith. Faith and repentance is like two sides of a paper. But this whole world is going to be judged by Jesus Christ. He's the righteousness of God. And only those that are in Him are going to be able to stand that test. He's not going to judge the world by man's standards, or even by the Old Testament ceremonies and or things like that. They're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. People say God's going to put the good works in one side of the balance, the bad works in the other side. Whichever balance is out, you know. But Jesus Christ is going to be the standard of God, His judgment, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's made it. God has made us in Christ wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Well, Paul, after he had preached this message, some of them mocked, and some of them said, well, we'll hear you again on this matter. They procrastinated. They didn't love the truth. But there were some sheep of God in this group. Notice this. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. God's sheep hear his voice, don't they? There they were in Athens, Greece. That's what Paul is stirred. God stirred his heart because he had some sheep there, and he preached the gospel, and there they were. They heard the truth. They heard the word. Now, they didn't just hear Paul's voice. They heard the voice of the shepherd calling them. They heard the voice of the Holy Spirit give them that effectual call that drew them. And they clave with Paul. Well, I started out by saying we need to be stirred up. I need to be stirred up. And we have a commission, great commission. We have a reason. We have a reason not to be discouraged, and we have a reason to have assurance that God's not going to fail, and His gospel will not return unto Him void. And we just need to be stirred up. May the Lord stir my heart. We need to be waked up, stirred up, stay up. The Lord bless.